The first evening that we spent on the gift of tongues, we asked ourselves two questions. First of all, what was the gift of tongues? And, of course, we answered the question that, according to the Bible, the gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in a language that one had not learned by study or by effort. The second question that we ask ourselves is, what was the purpose of the gift of tongues? And we answered that. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says tongues are for a sign. Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the signs that he mentions is the gift of tongues. Then last week, we looked at the regulation of the gift. And I said that in itself, the very idea that you could regulate a spiritual gift was shocking to some people, and that there are some very important implications in that. And most of the regulations concerning tongues we found were in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Now, tonight we want to consider one topic, and that is found in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. And this is the great love chapter. Paul sandwiches the great love chapter in between two chapters on spiritual gifts, because without love, spiritual gifts will simply be misused. So he makes this statement. In verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now this middle statement here, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. All students of the Bible agree that Paul is saying here that out in the future, from the time in which he was writing, that tongues would cease. The question, though, that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, when did this take place? Has it already taken place? Or is it something that's going to take place out in the future, say at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there is a controversy involved as to whether or not tongues are going to cease. But the controversy would be involved concerning when will tongues cease. Now, Baptists historically have always believed that all spiritual gifts that involve a direct revelation from God, or spiritual gifts that involve signs that act as a verification or authentication of those gifts of revelation, that all such gifts have ceased. That they ceased by the time the Scriptures were completed. This has not only been the teaching of Baptists, but this has historically also been the teaching of Protestants. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter is a successor of, or rather the Pope is a successor of Peter, and the Church still has gifts of revelation. Of course, when the original Protestants came out, they preached the great truth. It's put in Latin, sola scriptura, which means the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures are a closed-ended revelation. When God put the amen and the period on the book of Revelation, there were no more revelations. And so they believed that these gifts of revelation had ceased. Now, in the Scriptures, you have several listings of the gifts of the Spirit. You have one in Romans, the 12th chapter. You have one in Ephesians chapter 4. But you have one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that I'd like to notice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, in speaking to the church at Corinth, mentions nine particular spiritual gifts. And he mentions them all together here in a list. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Now, these were gifts of revelation, where a person could know something that was directly revealed to them that they could not know in the normal way. For instance, Peter knew that Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, it says, "to another faith by the same Spirit." Now, obviously, this is not saving faith. All of God's children have saving faith. But Paul says this is a gift that's given to certain or to another. In other words, one has this, one has that. And so this is the faith, the miracle-working faith. This is not the usual faith that all Christians have. And so he says, "to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now, this was not the same as just praying and then it being God's will and he healing somebody. This was a sign gift. This was the ability to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, to take a palsied man that had never walked or had been crippled for years and give him the immediate ability to walk. And then he goes on, he says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. And prophecy doesn't mean to foretell, it means to forthtell. It means to speak by direct inspiration of God. To another, discerning of spirits. This was the ability that a person would have to know whether a person was prophesying by the Spirit of God or by a demon spirit. To another, diverse kinds of tongues or diverse kinds of languages, we would say today. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, one of the things that you see about those nine gifts is that all of those gifts involve either direct revelation by the Holy Spirit, or they involve a sign. They involve the ability to do a sign and to thus authenticate or prove that the revelations were from God. Now, once again, Baptists historically have believed that all nine of those spiritual gifts have ceased. Now, there are many more spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the gift of pastors and teachers was one of the gifts given by the church. Obviously, I don't think that's ceased. I'm a pastor and a teacher. I do, however, believe that all nine of these gifts have ceased because they fall into a certain category. They are gifts that involve direct revelation. You see, tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have illumination. In other words, we have this inspired book, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind to understand what He's already revealed in His Word. But these are not gifts of illumination. These are gifts of inspiration and gifts of revelation, where the Holy Spirit places truths directly into the minds of individuals, truths that had not been revealed. And then, of course, there was also the ability here to do signs. Now, that brings us back to tongues. Tongues was a sign gift, according to the Lord Jesus and according to the Apostle Paul. And so we ask ourselves again the question, when did tongues cease? Have tongues ceased? If they have, when did they cease? And that's a very important question. And I think that's a question that everybody ought to honestly study in the Bible. And, there are serious implications to that question. Now, you say, Brother Ron, I've heard people say this. Well, you know, in some churches, the worship is conducted differently. You conduct worship in one way, and then you go to other churches, and they conduct worship in another way. What's the big deal? Well, let me say this. I have no objection because perhaps in one church they're more vocal than I am. That's not the issue. The issue is this. If there is still the gift of tongues, there is still the gift of revelation. That's the very important principle that we need to grasp hold of tonight. And that's why this whole issue becomes very important. Okay, I've already said that Baptists and historically Protestants have believed that the gift of tongues has already ceased. Now, let me give you several reasons why I believe that's true, and then you can study and come to your own conclusion. First of all, I believe that tongues have ceased because the verdict of history, in fact, the verdict of the New Testament, is that they did cease. Paul said, where there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, the verdict of Scripture and the verdict of history is that is exactly what has already taken place. Let me show you what I mean. In the New Testament, you have only several mentions of the gift of tongues. First of all, in Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus made a prophecy, these signs shall follow them that believed, and He mentions the gift of tongues. Then in Acts chapter 2, you have the baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then in Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius and the Gentiles speaking in tongues when they received the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 19, you have the supposed disciples of John speaking in tongues there in the city of Ephesus. Now, you also have the mention of tongues in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written in 57 A.D. Let's see, let me calculate real fast. That would have been 24 years after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. Now, if you'll read the book of Acts, you'll find that in Acts chapter 18, Paul was in Corinth preaching the gospel. And after he left Corinth, they're still speaking in tongues. Now, if you'll study the ministry of Paul as it's presented in the book of Acts, you'll find that in Acts chapter 18, he was in Corinth. He left Corinth. He went across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. When he came to Ephesus, there were these disciples that claimed to be the disciples of John. He preached the gospel to them. They believed, they were baptized, and they spoke with tongues. So around 57 A.D., they're speaking in tongues at Corinth. They're speaking in tongues, these fellows over here in Acts chapter 19, at Ephesus. And sometime around the period that Paul was in Ephesus, he wrote back to the church at Corinth, which is 1 Corinthians, and they were speaking in tongues. Now, in Scripture, there is no mention of the gift of tongues past this period of time. In 1 Corinthians 15, the gift of tongues is mentioned. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul had just crossed the Aegean Sea and went to the church of Ephesus, the gift of tongues is mentioned. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest epistles. And in all of the other epistles, with all their emphasis on salvation, Christian growth, being filled with the Spirit, there is no mention whatsoever of the gift of tongues. So you take 1 Corinthians and you take what happened there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Both of those happened around 57 A.D. No mention of the gift of tongues at any time past that period. Now, it seems indicated in the later books of the New Testament that this is exactly what happened, that tongues had ceased. For instance, Hebrews chapter 2. Now, Hebrews is one of the later books that was written. And notice how the author of the book of Hebrews refers to these supernatural gifts. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Now, notice, the salvation was spoken by the Lord and it was confirmed by those that heard Him. Who was that? That was the apostles, the original apostles. Now notice how he speaks of this. He says, "God also bearing them witness." Who? The original apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." Now, when the author to the book of Hebrews talks about the gospel, he says it came by Christ. It was confirmed by the apostles. And God confirmed them by these diverse gifts of the Spirit of God, and he speaks of signs and wonders and diverse miracles. And it's almost as if he's looking back at something that's fading away. Did you ever stop to think that all the gifts of healing in the New Testament, if you study the New Testament chronology, that they always took place very early in the church age? Did you ever stop to think that later on, for instance, Paul says, "Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick?" He refers to folks that are sick and are not healed. Now, as we study later church history, we find that this is exactly what happened. Let me give you a quote from John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was the pastor of the church at Antioch. This is the church mentioned in Acts chapter 13. He lived from 345 A.D. to 407 A.D. So he lived 300 years past the time of the apostles. Now, we have his sermons on 1 Corinthians. If you want to read this quote, you can get his book called Homilies in 1 Corinthians. Now, here's what John Chrysostom, and he was known as John the Golden Mouth because he was so eloquent, but he said about 1 Corinthians 12, "This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place." Now, 300 years after the apostles, John Chrysostom, this famous preacher from Antioch, said, "The reason I have trouble explaining these things is because they don't happen anymore." Now, you'd get the idea when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, when Paul said, "Where there be tongues, they shall cease," that according to John Chrysostom, that's exactly what had taken place. Now, of course, some have tried to account for this for other reasons. I think one of the things that I've heard more than anything else, people agree, yes, the gift of tongues ceased. That's why people that teach that tongues refer today will often refer to the charismatic renewal. Charis means, you know, the gifts. Charismatic renewal, the renewal of the gifts. In other words, they're saying, yes, they ceased. But the reason they ceased was because of the carnality of the churches, and they've now come back. Well, you know, when I think about that, it kind of makes me scratch my head. The first 200 or 300 years, the Christians were being thrown to lions and being burned at the stake. I don't believe I want to stand up here in 1999 and say they weren't as spiritual as I am. That doesn't sound like a claim I'd want to make. But even if you make that claim, it really still does not hold out as far as Scripture is concerned. First of all, the church at Corinth was a carnal church. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul said, "For you're yet carnal." Now, what he was actually saying in metaphorical language is, you're acting like a bunch of unsaved people. But you know what he said to them in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7? He said, "So that you come behind to no gift." No church was as richly endowed with the apostolic miraculous gifts as the church at Corinth, and yet it was the carnal church. You see, the test of spirituality is not gifts, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Always remember that. The test that a man is spiritual is not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Man, a fellow can preach like an angel and live like a devil. The fruit of the Spirit is the test of spirituality. That's why Paul wrote the great love chapter. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, though you speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are nothing. The test of spirituality is not the gifts, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, gifts are important. I'm not saying gifts are not important. I'm just saying they're not the thermometer that tells you how spiritual you are. Some people have great gifts and have no fruit of the Spirit, it wouldn't appear. Second of all, the gifts of the Spirit are sovereignly bestowed by Almighty God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, "But all these work at that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The church is the body of Christ, and the individual members make up the body, and they make up the different parts of the body because they have these different spiritual gifts that make them like the different parts of the human body. Gifts are given not because you want it, but because the Holy Spirit sees fit. And that's why the Bible says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." The eye didn't ask to be an eye. The tongue didn't ask to be a tongue. The hand didn't ask to be a hand. The Spirit of God sovereignly gives spiritual gifts. Now, here's my point. If spiritual gifts of one sort or another ever ceased, it was not because people were carnal, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly ceased to give them. You see, gifts don't come because we want them or because we're spiritual. But God gives His people spiritual gifts as He sees fit. And if the gift of tongues ever ceased to operate in churches, it was not because of man, it was because of the Holy Spirit. And the third point that I'll mention as a Baptist, this whole idea of renewal is erroneous because one thing that Jesus Christ promised, He said, "On this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ has always had sound churches in this world. Before He went back to heaven, when He gave the Great Commission to His churches, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." That's why I'm not a Protestant. I don't believe the church got off the track and somebody had to reform it. I don't believe the church died and somebody had to restart it. I believe Jesus Christ started His church during His earthly ministry, and His kind of churches have always been on this earth. And they've always had the gifts that God wished for them to have. And so the first reason I would give why tongues have already ceased is because the verdict of church history, in fact, the verdict of Bible history, in the book of Acts and in the epistles, is that tongues ceased. Just as Paul said, "Where there be tongues, they shall cease." And we find that they were still operating in 57 A.D., but that's the last mention that we have of them in the Bible. The second reason I'll give you why tongues have ceased, and I have five reasons, is because of the special need of the apostolic churches. Now, I think it's very important that this picture be painted and that you understand this. Can you imagine what would happen if the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky gathered together and did not have a New Testament. Now, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Jesus started the institution of the local church while he was here on earth. He died and went back to heaven according to our calendar in 33 A.D. The New Testament was not finished until 93, 94, 95 A.D. when the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos. That means that for over 60 years, the churches did not have a New Testament or did not have a complete New Testament. In 57 A.D., Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It's one of the earliest epistles. And yet, in 57 A.D., Jesus Christ had already been gone back to heaven for nearly 15 years. And they had no New Testament whatsoever. You say, well, Brother Ron, how did they get along? How could you preach on baptism without a New Testament? How could you preach on a church without a New Testament? How could you preach on the ascension, the birth of Christ, without a New Testament? How could you teach Bible doctrine without a New Testament in a New Testament church? Well, very simple. They had some gifts that made up the need. They had the gift of prophecy. You know, every time I ever stand in this pulpit, you know what I've got in my hand? I've got a Bible. And every time I ever preach in this pulpit, I open this Bible and I preach to you what's in that Bible. But what would happen if I walked into this pulpit and I did not have a New Testament? Well, that didn't bother the Apostle Paul. He was a prophet. He could speak by direct revelation of God. If Paul wanted to speak on the doctrine of baptism, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. And so the New Testament churches had prophets. And that's what we read last week in 1 Corinthians 14, that there were multiple prophets in the church at Corinth, and these people could speak by direct revelation. Now, one of the things that you'll see if you study the Scriptures is that wherever you have direct divine revelations, God always gives signs to authenticate those revelations. In fact, in the Old Testament, you have three great periods of revelation, and those are accompanied by the three great periods of miracles. That's the way it is. When God gives direct revelations, like through Christ and the apostles, there's these great miracles to prove that, yes, they are who they say they are. Jesus said, believe me for my words, or believe me for the work's sake. Man, when you can raise the dead, you know, people are going to listen to what you say and believe that you're from God. And so the churches of the New Testament period needed divine revelations. They also needed signs to authenticate the revelations. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again because it helps to clarify this issue. When I was in Louisiana, I had a man call me, and he said, Pastor Crisp is on the phone. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm Brother So-and-so. I'm a prophet. And I said, you're a prophet? He said, yes, I'm a prophet. I said, I was just sitting here at my desk reading some prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul. You're a prophet. He said, I'm a prophet. He said, God has told me to come and preach at your church. I said, well, that's fine. He said, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Said, well, go ahead. I said, are you going to preach what's in the Bible? He said, yes. I said, then why do we need you? We already got a Bible. Don't need a prophet to preach things that are already in the Word of God. He said, well, I'll preach some things that are not in the Word of God. I said, well, then we got a problem because we only believe what's in the Word of God. You see, now, what would a prophet do today? If he's going to tell you what's in the Bible, what do you need him for? If he's going to tell you what's not in the Bible, are you going to believe him? Are you? Let me give you another illustration, the gift of discerning spirits. In the New Testament times, a prophet would stand up and prophesy. Well, you don't have a Bible. You can't check out what the man just said. How do you know he's telling you the truth? How do you know he's speaking by the Spirit of God? Well, here is Brother So-and-so. He's got the gift of discerning spirits. And he stands up, and he says, this man spoke by the Spirit of God. And everybody says, we can believe what he said. Or he might stand up and say, this man is not speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, do we have the gift of discerning spirits today? No. We've got something better. We've got the New Testament. If a preacher came to visit our church and stood up and preached, how would we know whether or not he was telling us the truth? Whether or not it lined up with the New Testament. You know, I don't say, Danny, stand up and tell us whether that man was speaking by the Spirit of God or not. No. What we do is say, does what that man said agree with the Word of God? You see, what would we do today with the gift of discerning spirits? What would we do with it? So that's the second reason, the special need of the apostolic churches. Do I need the gift of prophecy? No. Do I need the gift of tongues? Well, it's a sign gift. I don't have any revelations to authenticate, so I don't need the sign gift. But the apostolic churches did. Now, here's the third thing that I will mention. First of all, I mentioned the historical fact that tongues have ceased. Second of all, the special need of the apostolic churches. Thirdly, I want to mention Paul's principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there. And this may seem a little technical, but if you'll follow me and gird up the loins of your mind and pay careful attention, I don't believe you'll have any trouble following what the Apostle Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's read verse 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's a very important statement there. Everybody, until the book of the Revelation was written, was prophesying in part. It was just piecemeal. It was just a part of the whole. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the gifts of verse 9 were removed or came to a completion or a conclusion by that which is perfect in verse 10. Now, in verse 9 it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, when it says that we know in part, it's talking about the word of knowledge mentioned in verse 10. And we prophesy in part. The word of knowledge was things that God revealed directly to the mind of His children in apostolic times. We've already given an illustration of that. Prophecy was the ability to foretell or speak by inspiration of God. And so Paul said, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the question is, what is that which is perfect? Some people have said it's the second coming of Christ. And so if it's the second coming of Christ, that would mean that prophecy and the word of knowledge would go until the second coming of Christ. Other people have said, well, that which is perfect is the inspiration of the Scripture. Therefore, when the Bible was complete, that which is perfect was the Scripture, and that did away with these spiritual gifts. Well, you say, how are we going to settle the question? Let me make a couple of observations on verse 10, that which is perfect. First of all, Paul is not talking about the second coming of Christ. When that which is perfect, if he's talking about the second coming of Christ, he just said when he which is perfect. You know, Christ is not a neuter object. But when you want to know what a verse in the Bible means, there's three rules that you must observe. The first one is remember the context. The second one is don't forget the context. And the third one is don't forget the first and second rule. Context, context, context. Now, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about gifts of revelation. That's the context. Paul uses here a general principle. But when that which is perfect, or we could say when that which is mature, or when that which is complete, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, that's a general principle. When a man's fully grown, the baby's gone. When the whole thing's there, you don't need the partial anymore. That which is complete always swallows up that which is merely partial. Let me give you an illustration. Dr. Criswell used to publish books. He had a book on the book of the Revelation and a book on Daniel. And they were very popular. The book on Revelation is a great, big, thick book. So what happened when he was making that book, people were so anxious to get it that when he completed the first part of it, he published a little thin book, Volume 1, Sermons on Revelation. Then when he completed the next part of the book, he published Volume 2. And then when he published, completed the third part, he published Volume 3. And then when he completed the last part, what did they do? They printed a great, big, fat book. And they didn't have to print Volume 1, 2, 3, and 4 anymore, because they had the whole thing. Now, that's what Paul is saying. That's the general principle that Paul is giving. He's talking about Revelation. He says in verse 9, "We know in part. We prophesy in part." Did you ever stop to think that in the palm of your hand, as you hold this Bible, you have more knowledge than any prophet that you've ever read about in the Scripture? There's more knowledge in the palm of my hand right here than John the Baptist had. There's more knowledge in the palm of my hand than the Apostle Paul had. I didn't say I know more than the Apostle Paul. I said there's more in my hand. I'm talking about the Bible. You say, why? Well, God didn't inspire the Apostle Paul to write the book of Revelation. He inspired the Apostle John to write the book of Revelation. Now, you notice the context. We know in part. We prophesy in part. That's the context, talking about Revelation. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, let me ask you this. Is this Bible God's complete revelation? When the prophets of the New Testament stood up to prophesy, what did they prophesy of? The truths that are in this book. But it was piecemeal. It was partial. The Bible, little by little, was being written. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each wrote their gospels. And these prophets in the church at Corinth, they had the revelation, and they gave their revelations piecemeal. It was Volume 1, Volume 2, the volume according to Paul, the volume according to Peter. But when the whole thing came, when the mature thing came, when the complete thing came, these gifts of revelation were done away. And as I've already mentioned, what would we do today with a prophet? Just what on earth would we do with a prophet? Some fellow came out, I think it was in 1998, and said 88 reasons why Christ will come in 1998. I don't know if you want that kind, or 1988. I don't think we want that kind of prophet around. And what would we do with a prophet? We've got the whole thing. You know, I've got Dr. Criswell's one volume, whole book on the book of Revelation. If sometimes people give me books. Somebody come up and gave me Volume 2 of his sermons on the book of Revelation. I'd say, I don't have much use for this, man. I've got the whole thing. I've got it all. I've got the perfect, the complete, the mature, the finished. But now that brings us back to the gift of tongues. Now follow me. Let's go back to verse 8. We haven't even talked about tongues yet. You may have forgotten that. In verse 8, he says, "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Then in verse 9, he doesn't mention tongues, but he does mention the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." Now, the interesting thing is when Paul says in verse 9, "We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part," he seems to be referring not particularly to the gift of tongues, but to the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. The other interesting thing is the difference in the Greek language in verse 8. Now notice, "Charity never fails, but whether they be tongues, they shall fail," or "whether they be prophecies, they shall fail." Then if you skip down to the end, it says, "Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now in the Greek language, the word "fail" that's used of prophecies and the word "vanish away" that's used of knowledge is the same Greek word. It's translated differently in the English, but in the Greek it's the same. It's a passive word. It means that some outside event will occur, this vanishing away will cause this failing of prophecy. In other words, passive means that some outside event is going to stop prophecy and stop the word of knowledge. He tells us what it is in verse 10, that which is perfect. You see, the gift of prophecy was still going on in 92, 93, 94 A.D., whenever John wrote the book of Revelation. The gift of prophecy was still going on. You know why I know the gift of prophecy was still going on? Because John was writing the book of Revelation, and that was prophecy. I mean, isn't that right? John was still exercising his prophetic gift when the book of Revelation was being written, because this was a book of prophecy. And John starts and he begins to write this book. And he's prophesying. He's writing prophecy. He's directly inspired. He writes chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, prophesying. He comes to the end of a book, the end of the book of Revelation. He's all finished. It's the last book of the Bible. He writes the word, Amen. And then he takes his quill and he puts a period. The greatest thing of his day had just occurred. The Bible was complete. The gift of prophecy has never been exercised since that day. You see, some outside event caused the gift of prophecy to cease, and it was the completion of God's Word. But what about tongues? In verse 8, it says there, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, the Greek word there is different. The Greek word is pauo. It's in the middle voice. That means a willing cessation as opposed to a forced cessation. When you speak of prophecy or the word of knowledge, it's a forced cessation. But this is in the middle voice. It means that tongues would cease of themselves. Something would happen that would render them unnecessary, and there would be a willing rest or cessation. You say, Brother Ron, what event do you think occurred that caused the gift of tongues simply to rest? Well, what was the purpose of the gift of tongues? It was a sign. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. It was a sign of the truth of the gospel, a sign of the baptism of the New Testament church, a sign of the entering of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 10. It was also a sign of judgment, wasn't it? You remember Isaiah chapter 28, the prophecy in the Old Testament of tongues? How that tongues was always a sign of judgment. Now, there was a great event of judgment that took place on the nation of Israel. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse. This great event was the destruction of Jerusalem. You can read about it in Matthew 24, you can read about it in Josephus if you want to read an uninspired account. But in 70 A.D., the Roman general Titus marched into Jerusalem, and the most horrible bloodbath that the human race has ever seen occurred. In 70 A.D., Israel ceased to be a nation. They ceased to have a priesthood. They ceased to have a temple. And they did not begin to be a nation again until 1948. They have never again, up until this point, had their temple or their priesthood. As we mentioned the first week in studying tongues, tongues always are a sign to the unbelievers, a sign implying judgment. In particular, they were a sign to the Jewish nation. You say, oh, Brother Ron, they spoke in tongues a lot in Corinth. Yeah. And if you'll study Acts chapter 18, you'll find that the church at Corinth was next door to a Jewish synagogue. Tongues were a sign to unbelieving Jews, among other things, a sign of judgment. And had the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost had the spiritual discernment to know they would have realized that when they heard the gift of tongues being exercised, that judgment was coming. And that's just exactly what happened 37 years later. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in 57 A.D., it was 13 years until the destruction of Jerusalem. In 70 A.D., the hand of God came down upon the Jewish nation. Most terrible event that you can read about in history. And absolutely caused them to cease as a corporate nation for nearly 2,000 years. So, you see, prophecy, that went to the completion of Scripture. It had to, because John had to be a prophet to write the book of the Revelation. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, those gifts of revelation, they went until the completion of Scripture. But I believe that when you study all the facts, and you see that Paul uses this different Greek word concerning the fact that tongues will cease because they'll be rendered needless anymore, and when you understand that tongues were a sign, among other things, a sign of judgment, you realize that there was no purpose for tongues after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. In fact, it was a warning to them of that very event. That's why there is the mention of prophecy after 57 A.D. It took place when John was writing Revelation. There is no mention of tongues after 57 A.D., and we would believe that there could not have existed the gift of tongues after 70 A.D. Okay, the fourth reason I'll give you why I believe tongues have ceased is because Paul's principle of the church's maturity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he's talking about that which is perfect and the maturity of the church by the revelation of God, and he says this: "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, Paul's talking about the permanence of spiritual gifts and how that they will, some of these gifts will be done away, and he illustrates the activity of gifts in the church by comparing maturity to childhood. He said, "Now, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, what I'm getting ready to explain is going to be difficult for you to understand if you're not very familiar with the New Testament. What was the childhood of the Christian church? What was it? If you remember when we were going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we learn that in the early church at Jerusalem, there were some very strange things that happened. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did away with the law. He did away with the Old Testament laws and the Levitical law. But you know, it's a funny thing. Even though he did away with the Old Testament law, that's not the way people operate. You teach people something all their life, and they just don't shift gears all of a sudden. So when you read the book of Acts concerning the church at Jerusalem, the thing you find is that the church at Jerusalem actually operated as a sect or a part of Judaism. They believed in Christ, they baptized, they took the Lord's Supper. They also went up to the Jewish temple. They also took Jewish vows. Paul shaved his head. They also circumcised their children. Now, Paul wouldn't, man, if a Gentile did it. You read the book of Galatians. Now, God put up with that for a few years out of the Jews, but he wouldn't put up with that out of the Gentiles. That's when the Jews went down to Galatia and tried to teach the Galatians that they need to be circumcised. I mean, Paul came down on them with a hammer. But the Lord put up with that out of the Jews for a few years. You read in the book of Acts how that James and John went up to the temple to pray. What would you think if I went up to the temple to pray? What would you think if I shaved my head? What would you think of that? If I was still observing those Jewish rules and ceremonies, what would you think if I had my son circumcised as a part of religious worship? Now, what would you think of that? God put up with that for a few years. It was called the babyhood of the church. There came a day when God didn't put up with that anymore. There came a day when God permanently separated Judaism from Christianity. You say, "Brother Ron, when did that occur?" That occurred in 70 A.D. Wasn't no such thing as going up to the temple, because Jesus said there won't be left one stone upon another, and there wasn't when Titus was through with it. Wasn't any such thing as going to the Jewish priest. There were no Jewish priests. There have not been since that time. And so the maturity of the church that Paul's referring to seemed to end when Judaism and Christianity were separated permanently. And today, Christians that obey God do not follow Jewish rules and Jewish dietary laws. I mean, Peter, here he is in Acts chapter 10 preaching the gospel. He wouldn't eat a ham sandwich if you'd give him $1,000. Now, you give me a ham sandwich and I'll eat it before you can get out the door. But Peter wouldn't. And so Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so you see that many of these gifts had to do with this early state. Now the last thing that I'll mention is the implied levels of permanence that you have. Paul mentions, first of all, that which doesn't last that long. The apostolic. But then in verse 13 he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, do you notice how Paul spoke in verse 13? And now abideth. Why did he use the word abideth? You see, there was something that wasn't very abiding. It was these apostolic gifts. But now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, why did Paul say that now abideth faith, hope, charity, but then he separated faith and hope from charity and said charity was the greatest? Well, it's for this reason. How long will faith and hope last? How long? Till the second coming of Christ. Do you know there is no faith in heaven? Do you know that? Because faith and sight are two different things. That's right. There is no hope in heaven. You know, people in heaven are not walking around tonight saying, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. When Jesus comes again, nobody's going to be saying, I hope, I hope, I hope. Faith and hope will be swallowed up in sight. But you know what is in heaven? Love. You say, Brother Ron, how long does love last? Forever. Like the old martyr that was being killed. And he said, goodbye, faith. Goodbye, hope. Hello, love. That's what heaven is. It's an everlasting land of love. Now, here's my point. You have three levels of permanence. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And so the childhood of the church is going to make some changes. As maturity comes along, some things are going to be dropped off. They're not going to last that long. But you go to verse 13, and he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. Folks, I want to tell you something. We don't speak in tongues, but we sure do need faith. We don't prophesy, but we sure do need hope. But the greatest of these is charity. Because while the special apostolic gifts would only go until the time that the Bible was completed, or some of them until Jerusalem was destroyed, while they were a very short duration, faith and hope would go all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that's going to go beyond that, go on into eternity, that's going to last forever, and that's love. And so it's greater even than faith and hope, because it will go on forever and ever and ever. I hope this message tonight will be an encouragement to everybody to study the Scriptures. It's a difficult subject, and that's why I think it's important that we look at all that the Bible has to teach. I think people make a great mistake when they just look at one verse and don't look at the overall subject and don't study. That's why in the course of these sermons, I have read every verse in the Bible that dealt with the gift of tongues. And so I trust that those that watch on TV and those that have listened tonight and those that hear the tapes, that they'll be encouraged to study the Bible. But let me say something to the church that's here tonight. Let me make this point. What is the thing that we ought to learn from all of this? Well, we've learned a lot about how the church ought to conduct its work. But we ought to learn to cherish the Word of God. You say, Brother Ron, wouldn't you like to hear the Apostle Paul preach? I certainly would like to hear the Apostle Paul preach, but I'll tell you something I'd rather do than hear the Apostle Paul preach. I'd rather have a New Testament with 27 books. Wouldn't you like to speak in tongues? I guess I would. I don't know, it was a sign. I mean, if God wanted me to give a sign. But I'll tell you something I'd rather have. That's the New Testament with 27 books in it. You say, Brother Ron, wouldn't you like to prophesy? Don't you wish you were like those New Testament prophets that you could stand up and speak by direct revelation of God? That'd have been nice, but you know what? Come to think of it, I've got more to preach about than they did. I've got the whole book. I mean, they prophesied piecemeal. They prophesied partial. I've got the entire Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he was a lot better preacher than I am. But you know, I can do something that Paul couldn't do. I can preach on the book of Revelation, and he never saw it. His head was cut off before it was written. I mean, folks, let us cherish God's Word. You want to do something that will help your Christian life? Get in this Bible. Read this Bible. Study this Bible. You say, hey, I'm going to go over to a church. Brother so-and-so is a prophet. He's going to get up and he's going to tell us. I'll tell you, why don't you, you know, you do yourself a favor. Stay home and read the Bible. Man, don't be telling me about what Brother so-and-so said when you haven't even read the Bible through. This is God's Word. This is the complete revelation of God from heaven. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he said to the Pharisees, you do err, or rather the Sadducees, being ignorant of the Scriptures and of the power of God. When he spoke, he referred to God's Word. He said the Scriptures cannot be broken. This is God's complete and inspired words. You say, Brother Ron, are tongues for you? Oh yes, tongues are for all of us. You see, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19, in 1 Corinthians, we have the record of what took place. And that stands once and for all as a sign of what God did. A vindication, an authentication of the inspired Word of God. May the Lord bless you.